So like I said, we're going to be in Ruth chapter 2, if you want to turn there. Have you ever been in a situation where you said something or thought something to the effect, I don't know how this is going to go, but I have to do it? For example, if Jim had an emergency this morning and was unable to be here to lead us in singing, I'd have had that exact attitude. I don't know how this is going to go, but I'm going to do it. Or I remember when I worked at the bank while I was in seminary, I was still pretty new to the job and I was tasked with sort of closing a loan for a couple that they were getting through the bank, and I was actually covering for another coworker. I had no idea what I was doing. I was pretty much brand new. The training was barely, I would say, sufficient to hit all these buttons and know what to do. But, and I'm sure that's not something you want to hear a banker say when they're trying to finish your loan, right? It's like, but I just remember being so nervous because, I just had no idea, and I was by myself. But I had to do it. It was part of my job, and thankfully, after a few phone calls, I accomplished it. Similarly this morning, Ruth and Naomi are in a place where they don't necessarily know how things are going to go. Maybe not even sure what to do, but they have to do something. They're back in Bethlehem, the harvest has begun, and they are destitute widows without any family support. So Ruth takes the initiative to try and provide for them. What we see clearly from the beginning here is that Ruth doesn't know how her plan's going to go. She's hoping that she'll find favor with somebody, but she has to do it to provide. And through her act of faith, God will provide for her and protect her in ways she could not have dreamed of by meeting this man Boaz. And all of this is in order that God's saving purposes may continue and his Messiah may come. And we will see how Boaz's kindness here to Ruth is a foretaste of what was to come in Jesus Christ. Boaz is pointing us to him. So my main point this morning is that through taking refuge in our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, God has graciously and abundantly blessed us with his favor and kindness. We're going to see this chapter in three parts today. Verses 1 to 3, you're going to see the setup. Verses 4 to 16, the meeting. And verses 17 to 23, the report. So the setup, the meeting, and the report. So let's begin in verses 1 to 3. I'm going to read them all and then we'll work through them. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, who was named, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of corn, grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Now I said in verse 1, here in verse 1 you have the introduction first off of Boaz. He's going to be your main male character in the story. He's said to be a relative of Naomi's deceased husband, they're of the same tribe, right? The clan of Elimelech. And notice it says he's a worthy man, which is the Hebrew is getting at the truth that he's both wealthy and has sort of a high social standing. But also, as we will see clearly in the following verses, it also means he's a man of noble character. Boaz sticks out from the men of his day. Now, in verses 2 to 3, you shift back to Ruth, who takes the initiative. She informs her mother-in-law, "Listen, I got to go out and try to collect some grain." Notice the author again calls her Ruth the Moabite. He will do that over and over again to make the point that, yes, she's a Moabite. She's an outsider. She's a foreigner. Now, gleaning, what she says she's going to go do, is different from harvesting. Gleaning is the concept of picking up ears of grain that someone may have dropped or missed cutting down as they were going through. Yahweh, God, expected his people to show compassion to orphans and widows and the poor in two ways. One, if you drop grain or you accidentally forget some, you don't go back for it. You leave it. And two, the second thing was you had to keep every corner of your field standing. You couldn't cut what was down. That had to be left for the poor as well. And Leviticus puts it this way, 19:9-10. "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Now, Ruth, of course, qualifies in multiple ways. She's poor. She's a widow. This is the same sort of command is given in Deuteronomy 24 and mentions widows. And she's a foreigner. She's a sojourner. However, it is also these very reasons why she could not assume people would just have goodwill towards her. She hopes to find favor when she goes to glean, right? She's got to be behind a man or a group who are just sort of ahead of her, and what they forget or drop, she can pick up as behind them as she goes. But there are those in her day, just as in ours, who seek to really take advantage and abuse the most disadvantaged and vulnerable, right? And so this, though she's being very bold and trusting, there's also a lot of unknowns of what could happen. And for the Israelite reading this story, again, they would have been amazed at Ruth's character and her actions, right? She's a noble Moabite who has identified herself with the people of God. Now look at verse 3. It says, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. The Hebrew here is literally, when it says she happened, her chance chanced upon. One commentator translates it, by sheer luck, she came upon the field. Right? Her chance chanced upon. What is he doing? The author is trying to get you to see that Ruth doesn't realize the significance of whose field she's in at all. And again, you get Boaz is a man of the clan of Elimelech. He said that twice in three verses, right? He's hinting what is to come, that this is a man who is in the same clan and can do something about their situation. Now, we know that divine providence lies behind this, her chance chanced upon. That's kind of the point, right? So I want you to understand both aspects of the significance of this encounter. There are two things you need to know about why Boaz, the things said about him are important. First, if you see at the end of verse 2, Ruth said that she hoped she would find favor from a man who she would glean from, right? So she's hoping to find someone who's going to be kind and welcoming to her. Boaz, in fact, as we'll see, is a very gracious man. But secondly, Boaz just happens to be from the same clan as Ruth's father-in-law, Elimelech. Both elements are important to the story. The royal line of David would not have been preserved if both are not present. If Boaz is simply gracious but not in the same clan, then he cannot do anything as a kinsman redeemer, which I'll explain later in verse 20, Naomi points him out to be. Right, so if he's a nice guy, but he's not of the same clan, he cannot fulfill the role that he's going to fulfill. On the other side of the coin, if Boaz was only of Elimelech's clan and yet was a scoundrel, not a nice guy, driving away all the widows and the sojourners and the orphans, then the line would not have been preserved either. And yet, in the providence of God, Ruth is being set up to meet a man who is both gracious and kind to her, even as an outsider, and a kinsman redeemer, someone who can actually do something about the situation that her and Naomi are in. This is no accident, unless you want to call it a divine one. That's fine. and let me just stop and say, we should take this opportunity to remind ourselves that things don't just happen in our lives. The Bible gives us a God, the true God, who reigns over the lives over his people and the world in general. I want you all, I want all of us to think and live biblically, where we realize that sheer luck, you know, doesn't exist. Being a Christian is not like picking numbers in the lottery and hoping that God chooses those that week, and that means he'll act in your life, you know? Like I said, the author is using a deliberate rhetorical device by mentioning all of this chance, her chance chanced upon, right? The ancient Israelites would know there's no such thing. Proverbs 16:33 puts it this way, the lot is cast into the lap, right? The dice are rolled, but it's every decision is from the Lord. The author is telling us, see the hand of God already at work here. There's no blind luck. Like a good police detective. You're not allowed to believe in coincidences anymore. So in all circumstances in life, may we see the Lord is at work. The hand that brought the famine back in Ruth 1:1 also brought Ruth and Naomi back at exactly the precise time of the harvest in 1:22, where we ended last week. And Ruth and Naomi, all of this is happening to them because God is bringing the royal line, his Messiah. He is pushing that plan forward. And in our lives, God is making us more like his son. He is sanctifying us, changing us until the day that Jesus comes again and we experience the fullness of our salvation. That's where everything is going. And so see the providential hand of God in our lives, even in those coincidences or those chance encounters. And we'll continue to see God's providential hand as we continue into the next scene, right? So the scene has been set. The setup is here. You have Ruth, you have Boaz, and now you're going to move to verses 4 to 16, where you actually see their first meeting. So let's begin in verses 4 to 7. Verse 4 begins, "And behold," almost like the author is saying, and would you look at that? "Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." So Ruth is in Boaz's field, and who just happens to show up? The owner himself. The first phrase out of his mouth is given, he's blessing his workers. And part of the reason that's his first recorded words is because the author wants you to see he worships the true God. He's a noble man. He is addressing his workers positively by wishing God's blessing upon them. Right? So you get a positive first impression of Boaz. After exchanging hellos, he notices someone that keeps him from just going about his day. He says, "Whose young woman is this?" Now, he doesn't say, "Who is this young woman?" He's asking more along the lines of, where does she fit in society? Whose daughter or sister or wife is she? That's sort of what he's getting at. Never seen her before. And his foreman replies, "Oh, she's, some Moabite. There may even be a hint of sort of judging her, if you will. She's just some Moabite, came home with Naomi. She has to glean, but she'd been working hard all day. She took one little rest and. And so Boaz learns this and he goes to speak directly to Ruth. Look at verses 8 to 10. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young men. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you shall take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" So this is the initial encounter, and what you have is kindness and graciousness and honor given to Ruth. Right? He tells her a few things. He says, "Listen, don't go anywhere else. Stay in my field and stay with the other group of young women." Now, he may seem bossy at times in these first two commands, right? This is what you're going to do. But you see in his next commands, sort of his motivation, right? He says, "I've told my men not to touch you, not mistreat you in any way, not to try to get you to go out of the field or mess around with you, harass you." And again, you have to realize, what context are we in? The days of the judges. People did what was right in their own eyes. You only have to read the last few chapters of Judges to see some of the those are like the chapters that are embarrassing to read, right? It's like, wow, somebody did this to somebody. So this was a day where men very often did as they pleased. And yet Boaz is given honor, sensitivity, and respect to Ruth. And then lastly, he tells her, "Listen, you can also access the water. Anytime you need a drink, come over here." Now, in that day, women were the ones who went and got the water, right? They went to the well and all that stuff. And yet here he's saying, listen, you can take the men's water. You know, you don't have to worry about getting it yourself. Just take what's there. This is an extraordinary display of generosity by Boaz. And what can she do but fall at his feet? Right? Why have I found favor in your eyes? Why are you treating me this way with such dignity and social equality, really? That you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner. Right? But why? And this is what Boaz says in verses 11 to 13. But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." Right? Boaz says, listen, I've heard about you. We don't know how, but word got around, probably from those women who were gossiping last chapter when they walked back in the town. Right? He's heard about this Moabite who left behind everything. And he goes on to speak a blessing on her in verse 12, right? That the Lord would reward her for the things she's done. This tells us something about Boaz also, right? That he doesn't respond to Ruth's expression of gratitude by saying, yes, you're right, I am a very generous man. Just something about me, you know. No, he goes in straight to invoking the Lord, right? But notice what he says at the end of verse 12, "Under whose wings you have come to take refuge." This gives us clarity that is what is driving Ruth and why the God of Israel will repay her, because she is a true Israelite. She has true faith. All of her good works toward Naomi, her willingness to leave, everything behind was a result of what? Her faith. Her allegiance changing to the true God from idols. Boaz expresses this truth by using one of the best biblical pictures of God that explain his character, right? Taking shelter under his wings. Our God is like a mother bird who covers up her vulnerable, defenseless young and protects them. This gives us essential insight into who our God is. He is the protector of those who cannot protect themselves. He shows mercy and justice to the oppressed and the most vulnerable. To all who take shelter under his wings, he protects and cares for them. And I think it's very clear by implication that we should be a people who do the same. And so Ruth responds in verse 13 similarly to how she responded in verse 10, right? She says, listen, you've comforted me. You spoke tenderly to me. You've been kind. She says, literally, you've spoken to the heart of, spoken to my heart. And think about it. Ruth began the day in a strange land with a strange people, not knowing how she would be received. She's out there sweating, working hard in the field under the sun. And this man Boaz has shown her nothing but kindness. She's humbled. She recognizes the reality of herself as a Moabite and then acknowledges that she's not even his servant and he's treated her so much better. The point is that he owes her nothing and yet he has freely shown her an abundance of grace. So I want to stop and just help us see a few things. One, something you learn here from these verses is something about the plan of God. This exchange gives us insight into God's overall sort of big picture for salvation given to Abraham back in Genesis 12, which we'll see in a few months, that all the nations would be blessed through him. And what do you have here? You get a glimpse of what is coming by this Moabite woman being brought into the people of God, though she is not a physical offspring of Abraham. This is an Old Testament flicker, if you will, of the light that would fully go on the day of Pentecost, when people from all different nations would hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they would all turn and believe in him. She's taken shelter under Yahweh's wings, even though not an Israelite, and God has brought her in gladly. And so you get a flicker of God's eternal plan of salvation here. Number two, I want to expand on what I said about God's character. Ruth, a Moabite, took refuge under God's wings. And in doing so, God is going to care for her abundantly, not only giving her food, but he's going to put her in the line of David. But reading this story in the context of the entire Bible, and with the conviction that this story is really about King Jesus and pointing us there, we see that God has stretched his wings out over the whole world today in his Son. God gives refuge to all who come to his Son, Jesus Christ, by faith. God so abundantly cares and provides for his people that he sent his own Son to earth to live the life that you and I failed to live, and to die the death that you and I deserve to die for sin, and to be raised from the dead in order that we might experience redemption and forgiveness of sin. For those who come to Christ through repentance and faith, God gives us refuge from his judgment, from his wrath, and he showers his kindness and abundant grace on us. And Jesus is inviting us to come for refuge. This is why, if you think about it, he laments over Jerusalem, where he knows in a few days he will be murdered. This is what he says as he's getting ready to enter into the city for the last time. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Same imagery. They rejected the Son of God. They refused to take refuge in him. And I just want to say that if you're listening this morning and you have never trusted in Jesus, meaning you never turned from your sin and placed faith in him, taken refuge in him, he is the only way you can experience the protection and the care of God. Outside of him means, in trying to believe in other things or find something else for salvation, being unwilling to turn to him leaves you without refuge from God's judgment, from God's wrath, not his favor and kindness. And so the invitation is, come under the wings of Jesus this morning if you haven't. Turn from sin, trust in him, and seek refuge in him. And for those of us who have turned and believed, I hope you'll continue to enjoy and see that the protection and the safety that is over you through Christ, that our God is liberally showering his favor and his kindness upon you, that even when life is difficult and unclear and you don't know what to do, that you would continue taking refuge in Christ, that you wouldn't look to anything or anyone else for safety, right? That the pull of idolatry that so often comes, that we would not see money nor possessions, nor social status, nor food, nor alcohol, nor anything else you could point to in life that we go to for a sense of security and refuge, that we would see that those things are empty, that it is being under the wings of God through Christ that we experience the fullness of God's favor and kindness upon us, even in the struggles. So continue to persevere in trusting him and following him. Number three, I want us to see here that God often uses his people to bless his people. Boaz will be the answer to his own prayer for Ruth in more ways than he even knows yet. Even here in this chapter, Boaz is, in a sense, acting as God's wings. He is protecting Ruth from abuse and from being treated poorly, and he is providing for her needs abundantly, by the way, as you'll see. The favor that Ruth asked for in verse 2 comes true in Boaz, in whose eyes she what? Finds favor. That's what she says in verse 12. And in our day, I want you to see that one way God shows us his grace and his favor in our lives is by giving us one another. The local church is precious because it is God's people called to love and serve one another. And often we are the answers to our prayers for others. We can be. Even those who, like, we all come from very different backgrounds and stages of life. I mean, Ruth and Boaz are very, very different people, and yet they've been brought together by the same God. And often we can be the answer to one another's prayers. And don't miss this. Boaz goes above and beyond what is required by the law, really. We'll see this as we continue. He goes way above and beyond what's required of him by the law. He pays the cost of her provision out of his own pocket. Boaz does this knowing she's both a foreigner and that she cannot give him anything in return. This should be the heartbeat of the people of God for one another. We are called to be a people that show deep compassion to one another, to those in need around us, who love one another in such a way that we're willing to sacrifice and inconvenience ourselves for the sake of brothers and sisters in need. Like I said, often we are the answer. We can at least play a part in answering those needs, of meeting those needs. So let us be a people who both pray for the needs of one another while also thinking, how could I help meet this need if there's any way that I can? And yet, like I said, this is not the end of Boaz's kindness. So we're going to transition now to verses 14 to 16 and finish off this section and see that he is not only a man of word, but deed. Faith without works is dead. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat, she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her." And he pulled out some from the bundles for her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean and do not rebuke her. Now, there's a short time lapse between verse 13 and 14, maybe a few hours. We don't exactly know. But next thing you know, they're at a meal. You know, it's a first date and they don't even know it. This is a significant thing that Boaz does. It's one thing to say, yeah, go glean, you know, have a great time picking up. It's another thing to say, come eat with me. This is not simply satisfying hunger, but there's a social implications here, right? Even today, we get this a little bit. I mean, you don't typically, unless you're forced to, you typically don't invite people you don't necessarily like over for dinner, right? I mean, right, but in this day, much more so. Eating with people had huge social implications, right? Social dynamics behind who you shared a meal with and who you did not. Boaz treats Ruth as if she's a part of his inner circle here. Right? He says, "Come over here, eat, don't be shy." And he hands her so much food. He's so generous that she can't even eat it all. She's like, "Do you have a box, you know, for this?" Right? "I got to take some of this home." We struggle to understand how much joy it would bring Ruth to simply have enough food. Because for us, a very affluent people in a very affluent culture, let's be honest, a lot of our problems, mine included, is not under-eating, right? It's not in our day. But in this day, this is a reality. For this foreign widow to have enough food to be full and bring some home, that's a lot of grace and generosity. And as if this weren't enough, Boaz's comments, right? So he goes back to talking to his workers now in verses, 15 and 16. And what he says, again, don't reproach her, don't harass her, leave her alone. But he goes above and beyond again what the law requires. He says, right, usually when you glean, you have to just wait for the workers to go through, cut down what they get, and then pick up what they drop or leave. But it seems, I'm pretty sure I'm interpreting this correctly, he's telling them to intentionally drop some of the grain as they go in order that Ruth can pick it up without any effort, right? Pull some out from the bundles for her. Leave it for her to glean, right? I mean, he's going, again, going above and beyond what's required. And so this is quite a first meeting between Ruth and Boaz. Ruth has shown faith, and Boaz has also shown faith in the sense that he's been generous and righteous and honorable in his dealings with this foreigner. He's welcomed her as the Lord has welcomed her. He's treated her as a fellow Israelite because she too has been accepted by God. Now let's finish this part of the narrative by seeing the report that Ruth gives to Naomi and the surprising significance of her meeting Boaz. Let's start in verses 17 and 18 here. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. So this gets at the material significance of her meeting with Boaz, right? She works hard all evening, and she comes back with a nice haul of grain. Actually, it's a very nice haul, much more than she could have expected. She's sweaty. She probably doesn't smell good. She's been working hard all day. And now an ephah of barley, somewhere between 4 and 6 gallons, they think, of grain, and it weighed somewhere between 30 and 50 pounds to carry. Right, so this is several weeks worth of food. To give you an illustration, you know, a lot of you know I'm a big coffee guy, kind of snobby about it, to be honest. But ever since seminary, I've enjoyed finding really good coffee shops wherever I've lived. So when I was in Vermont, there was a place that opened in South Burlington, and my friend and I went there. We had a good, makes good coffee. And one day, the owner said, "Hey, you guys want a tour? You want to see sort of the roasting machine and all these things?" And I said, "Sure, this is great." So we're drinking his coffee, walking through his shop, and shows us his roasting machine, tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars. And he took us to this back part, kind of his warehouse, where he gets his beans from his suppliers in Colombia, Ethiopia, Guatemala, all over. And our pallet, and on the pallets were just huge burlap bags of green. They're green before they're roasted. You know, these unroasted beans, probably in each bag weighs around like 130 pounds or so. They're huge, and the amount of coffee in that bag would last a normal, you know, coffee drinking person a long time. So that's what I think of when I think about this haul that she's bringing back. I mean, it weighs less, but it's sort of, this is a lot of grain that she's bringing back. And not only that, but she's able to feed her mother-in-law with the leftovers from the meal that Boaz had invited her to just a few verses ago, right? Seems that's what's going on there in verse 18. And this abundance of provisions, right? She leaves empty, and she comes back at the end of the day with all this stuff, and Naomi starts to ask some questions. So let's read the final verses 19 to 23. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness and has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So Naomi says, "Wait a second, where are you coming from? Because, right, who would give you this much grain? God bless the man who was so generous to you, and may he be blessed by the Lord," she says, right? Now, there's an interpretive issue I just need to hit on before moving forward. Naomi says, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." The question is she referring to Boaz, his kindness, or is she referring to the Lord, Yahweh? And it's kind of ambiguous, and it leaves it open. Even my commentaries were like 50-50, because she's obviously talking in reference to Boaz. May he be blessed by the Lord. Now, I think, I don't know, I go back and forth. I'm even deciding right now. No, I didn't make up my mind, but I wonder if it's ambiguous on purpose in the divine intention of things. But it seems maybe that first and foremost, she's referring to Boaz. Right? She says right after this that Boaz is a close relative, a kinsman redeemer, which means he has certain responsibilities and obligations. But nevertheless, obviously, the Lord, Yahweh, is at work behind all of these things, right? So it very well could be a reference to him. But Boaz has shown such loyalty and faithfulness and mercy and even to the living and the dead, right? He means she means our family as a whole, he has shown mercy to. Now, I need to explain what a kinsman redeemer is for just a second. The overall responsibility for a kinsman redeemer was sort of to maintain the integrity of the family unit and to preserve family land in cases where family, you know, there were relatives in debt, they would come in and buy the land back, or some other crisis that they couldn't get themselves out of. Under some circumstances, even, they were expected to marry their brother's widow and sort of perpetuate children in his name. However, that requirement found in Deuteronomy 25 would not really directly apply to Boaz here. He's not the brother. He's not the brother of Elimelech. And he is not, he's also, Ruth is a foreigner. He doesn't have any obligation to her. She's a Moabite. And there's nothing in the law about that. So while Boaz has some generic responsibilities toward Naomi to care for her, there are plenty of loopholes that he can get out of his responsibilities if he wants. And as you find out next week, he's not even the first in line as the kinsman redeemer. Now, with all that said, we see, again, God is at work in this whole situation here that Ruth would just happen to meet Boaz, who just happened to be a kinsman redeemer. Now, Ruth responds in verse 21. She basically says, "And oh, one more thing he said to me," right? He said that I can keep coming back every day until the end of the harvest, right? This is talking like 6 to 8 weeks. This is not just showing her grace for a day, but over and over again. You can come back for as long as this harvest goes on. So Naomi affirms Ruth's and Boaz's astonishing generosity and says, yeah, make sure, listen to his directions, stay with the women that he told you to. And we stop in verse 23 with this kind of ambiguous ending. Ruth continues to glean, but she continues to live with her mother-in-law. So, you know, after this very exciting encounter, it's sort of like, you know, he never called, right? She just continues living with her mother-in-law, though she's provided for, and who knows what interactions they have during those 6 to 8 weeks of continued gleaning. And so it leaves you with a hope for the hearer, right? Because this book would have first been heard before read, leaving the reader, the hearer, to wonder if Naomi's hopes for Boaz, that he's a kinsman redeemer, will see any fruition. But for that, you have to wait until next week. So let's zoom out, and I want to just look at what we see in this entire chapter. And I'm going to be fast because I'm starting to get really hot. So we see a Moabite woman express trust in God, that she will find favor in someone's eyes, right? We see a man of faith who goes above and beyond to provide for a foreigner. But ultimately, I think this picture here, while both have a lot to teach us, Ruth and Boaz, this picture, we're meant to look through them into the gospel itself. What do I mean? Think about it like this. You have a man from Bethlehem of the tribe of Judah. So he was of the clan of Elimelech, who were Ephrathites, who are of the clan of Judah. So you have the tribe and then the clan, or the clan within the tribe. Okay. So you have a man from Bethlehem of the tribe of Judah, who shows a destitute foreigner great mercy and grace at his own expense, doing more than the law required in order that she would be abundantly provided and cared for. He did all that the law required, but went above and even beyond and cared for her. And if I just told you that description, you may could wonder, are you talking about Boaz or are you talking about Jesus Christ? Because there are so many similarities of where they're from, of their attitudes towards those in need. You see, the scriptures, Jesus says, are about him. And so I don't come to any Old Testament scripture, and neither should you, without seeking to responsibly get to Christ, because he's there. And so with Boaz here, though he has many qualities to emulate and follow, I believe he's actually here to point us to the gospel of Jesus. When you and I were spiritually destitute, enslaved to sin, without hope in the world, Jesus Christ came and showed up and showed us abundant grace. At incredible cost to himself, Jesus Christ provided what we could not provide for ourselves. You see, Boaz might be the first redeemer we see in Scripture, the first kinsman redeemer we see, but he is not the greatest. Jesus Christ continues to deliberately seek out the foreigner, the poor, the spiritually destitute and lost, and extends kindness toward all who will take refuge in him, no matter where they come from. And isn't it true that Jesus didn't just provide for us on the first day he saved us, but continues to as we live the Christian life? Again and again, he shows us his steadfast and loyal love. His, to use the Old Testament Hebrew word, his hesed, his loving kindness, as it used to be translated. Even in the face of our indwelling sin that we still battle with day after day, he provides and protects his people both spiritually, but also physically. Read Matthew 6. He knows what his children need and he provides for them. And more than that, he has abundantly provided for us eternally, right? He says, I am the bread of life, and whoever eats of this bread will live forever. This is amazing grace. This is kindness. This is, who else has done this? Christian, in Jesus Christ, God has showered all of his favor and kindness on us for all eternity. And how did Ruth respond in verse 10? She falls down in the face of Boaz's abundant kindness and grace to her. And what does she say? Is that verse 11? 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? Maybe a New Testament version, you know, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Like just in amazement over what God has done for her, what Boaz has done for her. And what does she do? She worships. Right? And when you see the kindness and the grace and the favor shown to you in Jesus Christ, what can you do but worship? I hope that your hearts are stirred this morning for the Savior. I pray that you are overwhelmed by the abundance of God's mercy and kindness and grace that he placed on you when you were an undeserving and destitute sinner. He took you in. He provided everything you needed to be saved. He even gave you the gift of faith. Jesus did not hesitate to show you the grace you so desperately needed. And will he not continue to show it to us now? Ruth shows us how we respond to this great grace with humility. And so let us rejoice this morning. Grace, Christ is risen. The victory has been won. The favor and kindness of God, you know, I get very nervous when people talk about that all the time, because it's like we can't get any more favor than we have than through Christ. Now let us turn and live with this kind of kindness and mercy towards one another and the world, who so desperately need to hear how they too can experience the kindness and favor of God by taking refuge under the wings of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray this morning. Father, I want to thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that Boaz and Ruth, this meeting, it's not simply a first date scenario. It's not, a romantic evening. No, this is one man showing abundant and lavish grace upon an undeserving foreigner, but realizing that God had done something amazing in her life, that she had taken refuge under the true God's wings. Lord, may we see that you are still calling people from every tribe and tongue and nation to take refuge in you through your Son. That's why we find it so critical to get the gospel all over the world, including right here in our own backyard in a region of America that is spiritually destitute. And yet you have placed us here. Help us to see that the same kindness and grace that we have experienced in our own lives through coming to faith, through our eyes being opened, through coming out from under your judgment and into your grace, that everybody needs to hear this, that this message is for everyone. May we have the same passion. And Lord, may we see that in Christ, there's nowhere outside of him where the grace and mercy and favor of God are found. And you have treated us way better than we deserved in and of ourselves. That's the whole point of the gospel, is that we could never do anything to earn your favor. We could never do anything to earn your good gifts. And yet in Christ, you shower them upon us. And may we be like Ruth with the same attitude, right? Why have I found favor in your eyes that you took notice of us? That's a question I ask myself all the time. And yet in your grace and your sovereign mercy, it is what you had decreed. And we are thankful, and we see that there's nothing we've done to earn it. You've made us your people. You've adopted us as your sons and daughters. We were not naturally born that way. So help us to be in awe of who you are. Help us to continue taking refuge day after day after day in the Lord Jesus Christ, not running to idols, not running to things that seem to promise the false sense of security and happiness. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us now. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.